pray. Father, thank you for a chance to get together and consider these things. We ask for your guidance and wisdom as we consider the question at hand about how to be obedient to your command to baptize and how to organize ourselves and get along with one another. We lift these things up to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to dig back in, we've had a couple weeks on baptism. If you don't have a confession of faith, it may be handy to have that in front of you. Who needs one? Do you have one on you?
No, I don't have one on me.
You need one?
Here, you can get one. Thanks.
Okay. Yeah, so we spent a couple weeks looking at paragraph A, the first week, the sort of general statement about baptism and the Lord's Supper being commands by the Lord, ordinances. That's what ordinance means. So there's no doubt among Christian believers that they must practice these things. And that they as we obey God in these things, we also receive His grace. As we by faith take hold of these things, we receive His blessing and grace. There's no real debate about that among believers. Then we get point B, where we state a more baptistic statement with wiggle room in it. The wiggle room is ordinarily a prerequisite to the privileges of church relation. That means church membership. So, generally Baptist churches require not only believers' baptism, but that you affirm our belief in believers' baptism. Not that you go ahead and do it because we say so, but that you hold that conviction. So we say ordinarily because we're trying to provide a little wiggle room to associate formally with brothers who disagree with us on this point about how to practice baptism, particularly to children of Christians. That's really the only point of debate. Nobody thinks it's wrong to, when you convert a person as an adult, to baptize them. Nobody's arguing about that. Everybody agrees about that. The question is, now that you have a couple of believers and they have some kids, is baptism the replacement of circumcision, and so therefore should be practiced? There's not an explicit command for or against it. The biblical cases then need to be made in a more indirect way. And we discussed that a bit last time. I mentioned two brothers, Nathan Pitchford, who used to be a Baptist and became a paedo-Baptist, an infant Baptist guy. So I have a 40-page article if you're interested to see some one example. But there are others. Murray, Burkoff. There's a number of lists of good, solid Christian brothers that we think are solid Christian brothers. Or R.C. Sproul, for a more properly known guy, that is an infant baptism guy. So there's a lot of people you can read and discuss these things with that disagree with us on this point. Fred Malone, I mentioned last time, I've received the little booklets, A String of Pearls Unstrung. He used to be an infant Baptist, in an infant Baptist camp, and moved back into the Baptist camp. And he lists, the nice thing about this is that you both get a sense of some of the common arguments for infant baptism in the discussion, as well as a thoughtful Baptist response to those things and discussion. He doesn't have the last word on this either, but at least it's thoughtful discussion. And one thing through all of this that I'd like to, as a pastor, promote among us is the willingness to discuss things that we think, you know, we have strongly held beliefs on with grace and kindness with one another. I think that's important. Iron sharpening iron, and that's an important function of one another. So I don't think if we were a Presbyterian church, we should be afraid to dialogue with the Baptists in our midst, or if we were a Baptist church, we should be afraid to dialogue with the Congregationalists or Presbyterians or whoever holds these or these differing viewpoints, that we can search the scriptures together as brothers, and this is what we're trying to promote, especially in our context where there's not large quantity of gospel preaching believing churches in the Lower Cape. We're really front line missionary workers out here, and so it behooves us to be gracious and kind and work together with those who hold the gospel dear. And so regardless of how we come down on this particular issue of baptism, if we're agreed on the gospel, we need to work hard to graciously disagree with one another on these points. Now, in point C, we try to articulate some wiggle room for the elders to be able to recommend a person in membership who disagrees with us. And we looked look at the page 5 of the confession. The sentence starts on page 4, but we'll immediately go to page 5. So, the elders at Nassau Baptist Church may recommend for membership to the church a brother who in good conscience disagrees with our understanding of Christian baptism as stated above in section 12b, with the following stipulations. They can affirm section 12a, which is the more general confession. Their views are sincerely held, clearly understood, and biblically defended. 3, they can in good conscience live under the authority of this local church leadership with a clear understanding that infant baptism would not be practiced here. 4, they would in word, attitude, and practice with God's gracious help treat this matter as both important but secondary, and that's what I would commend for all of us, that we treat this matter as important but secondary, and could joyfully serve side by side with their brothers to promote the unity and glory of the gospel. And 5, they would be willing to discuss this matter as it came up in different teaching settings with humility and a desire to build up the body of Christ. And of course, that point I would commend to all of us, that we would discuss these things with humility and so on, and a desire to build one another up. So loving one another as we discuss these things. Not taking a truth strongly held and beating each other senseless with it, but rather trying to discuss these things in an honest, humble way. So, that's our confession. I just wanted to run through that real quickly to have it clear in our minds. One point that I kind of raced through last week that I just wanted to touch upon again, unacceptable positions. And I would say as a category we would reject Roman Catholic baptism for two basic reasons. One, we believe that Roman Catholicism as an institution, speaking nothing to the particular individuals that still may mistakenly attend there, as an institution has rejected the core of the gospel. So we don't believe it's a gospel church. We don't think it's a real church in that sense. It's gone after another gospel. So that's one reason. And then their position on baptism itself is tied up with their misunderstanding about the gospel and what sin is and what grace is, and so if a real church is doing something that on every point we disagree with, then we won't think that's being obedient to our Lord's command. I quoted from last week, and I didn't cite what the reference was, but I was citing the official Roman Catholic Catechism last week. On their position on baptism and how it is, particularly pertaining to infants, that it's if we withhold that water baptism from them, we're withholding salvation from them. Our Presbyterian and Congregational brothers, while in heated rhetoric, might sound like they're saying something like that, but they are not. They are not saying that water itself, just by the act of the rite, that convey salvation. They're talking about more formally recognizing them as part of the covenant community that God is saving. And that is a big difference. So we would not recognize a Roman Catholic infant baptism or somebody that held those views. You know, we would want to avoid any casual attitudes towards baptism on either side, like the "if it's good enough for R.C. Sproul, it's good enough for me" argument. Or on the other side, I just don't want to, excuse me, look two bullets down. I don't have it listed there, but I'm thinking on the Baptist side. Well, the Baptist position is simpler to understand, so let's go with that one. We don't want such cavalier, casual attitudes to important questions on either side. Well, some people just are uncomfortable making a public declaration like that, standing up in front of everybody and being baptized. Well, that's not a matter of conscience. It's just that's a matter of being self-conscious. those who are baptized in, say, mainline denominations who have, by confession, might have the gospel, but by actual faith and practice at this current time have lost it. We were talking with Katie about the Roman Catholic funeral they went to, and we were commenting on how the comments of that particular priest weren't even Roman Catholic. You know, they weren't even official Roman Catholic views. But so too with Protestant denominations, there's a number of that out there. In their actual creeds, they might be pretty good, but they don't believe those anymore. And so should we recognize somebody that has come out of that tradition? Well, I can't give a blanket answer. I mean, you'd have to investigate each of these things as they come a bit. But that would certainly be a bit suspect, I would say, at the very least. Again, if you come out of tradition that has lost the gospel, then what they've been practicing, whether they've done the actual rite itself in a proper fashion or not, you could hardly call that Christian baptism if they've lost the Christianness of their of their faith. So, that's just a quickie. That's where we've come from. Those are some of the types of scenarios that have come to my mind just to get the wheels turning. I want to open it up now to everybody and say, is there things you don't understand about this? Are there questions or scenarios that you'd like to think, well, what about this? The floor is open for questions.
Are you saying then that anyone who wants to become a member of the church, baptism isn't required now?
No.
To become members, or is it still going to be?
I'm saying in certain special cases, we would recognize the infant baptism or the infant baptism convictions of a brother and still allow them to formally unite with them because we're together for the gospel. But our basic position is baptism precedes membership. That the order would be repentance and faith, and then first act of faith would be, in obedience, would be baptism. And having done that, then we are eligible for uniting formally with our local body. That would still be our position as a church. But we're giving ourselves a little wiggle room for those who have grown up in believing traditions that disagree with us, or have come in contact with those. And so, somebody might be grow up in a Baptist church, been baptized as a believer, and then come to Baptistic convictions later on. And so then they read through our confession, and it's like, well, you have to affirm this confession of faith. And they can't, because they don't agree with it all on this point. And so, could such a one be part of our church? What we're saying is, yes. If we've investigated these things and they are sincerely held, biblically defended positions, and we're together for the gospel, then we would have wiggle room to unite formally with such a brother.
Comes from another church, you don't have to be baptized again to do it. No. I was baptized in the Presbyterian church as a baby, so sprinkling.
Uh-huh.
I have always thought of that. I didn't know what it was all about then.
Right.
And they don't do it again that I know of.
No.
So
now, Have you, what were your previous churches? Were they Baptistic and just your more recent churches that you've been to?
Yes, Baptist.
So did they have you baptized?
Yes.
All right.
I was baptized again when I was 14.
Okay. At the Baptist Church in Lexington?
Through classes and
right.
All
of that. See, because, and that's consistent with Baptist views, that to be obedient to the command of Christ, one must be baptized after a profession of faith. And so what we're saying is that our brother Presbyterians and Congregationalists are wrong to baptize their infants. And I still think that that's wrong. But I'm willing to unite with people I disagree with on that point. And I want them to be, you know, if they're willing to unite with me, who disagrees with them on that point, then we can work together for the gospel. That's what I'm saying. So would that mean that I wouldn't have discussions? I wouldn't want to try to go through the scriptures together and make a Baptist case? Of course I'd try to make a Baptist case. I think these things are true. And should they not make a paedo-Baptist case to me? No, of course they should. If we can do so with a graciousness and a desire to help and encourage one another, then yeah, let's have these conversations. We don't need to be afraid of these things. We're together for the gospel, and we're together for the Word of God. We're both taking the Word of God seriously. We have so much more in common than we have in disagreement. And so that's what I'd like to land on. You know, so if somebody was seeking my counsel that had grown up say a Presbyterian tradition and had been baptized like yourself, I would take them through scriptures and I'd say, hey, look, this is what your tradition teaches. This is what I think is true according to scriptures. Now, what do you think is true? Because you need, at the end of the day, need to follow your conscience on what, this is not, we don't have a slam dunk verse here. Now, yeah, we don't have something that says, boom, there it is. You know, if we had a clear-cut example of an infant being baptized in the New Testament, well, there'd be no arguments. Or if we had a clear command, saying when we, even a connection with baptism and circumcision. The baptism is now the replacement of circumcision. If it was said plainly like that, then there would be no discussion. Or if there was a clear statement on baptism is a new rite, distinct from certain, but you know, these clear statements aren't forthcoming in the New Testament.
Is there a biblical statement on children being baptized?
There is not.
Well, nothing.
Nothing clear.
Clear.
No. So, just throwing out some of the arguments here. I mean, a paedo-Baptist brother would say, well, in the New Testament, you have all pretty much evangelism settings where people are new Christians as adults and they're being baptized, is what you would expect to see. So that the issue of next generation, new covenant children isn't really dominant, it's not a dominant question at that time. And so, therefore, there's silence on it. And as a Baptist, I'd say, well, there's silence on it because it's not there. It doesn't exist. Right? So, you know, then you go to the practice of the first generation. There's this, you know, it's hard. You know, and believe me, lots and lots of study has been done on these things on both sides of the camps. What I'm saying is that we should be able to agree to disagree graciously with one another, and yet still work for the glory of the gospel. So, other questions? But to answer your question succinctly, we are not just setting aside the requirement to be baptized before membership, and regardless of what your opinion was on these particular questions about your children or whatnot, if you hadn't been baptized, well, you're going to need to get baptized. Now, if you had been baptized as an infant, and that's a sincerely held, scripturally defended position, we might be willing to talk with you about that and then be able to unite with such a person.
Well, I just to clarify, when you say scripturally defended, you mean by the candidate?
Yes.
Not that it is you know, well, you know, John Murray defended it, so therefore it's good enough.
Right.
In other words, if somebody comes and they can articulate their position, then I think we have to accept that. If they can't, they just say, I don't want to do it again.
Right. Yeah, I just say, I don't want to bother with that.
But I want to clarify one other thing, because John, you said something that I think is very common. You said that you had classes as a 14-year-old before you were baptized.
Right.
I think, as I look at the scripture, baptism was immediately after faith. I think that I find little scriptural argument that says, you know, somebody has to show some kind of testimony. Certainly in the case of Philip working with the Ethiopian eunuch, you know, he's preaching to him out of Isaiah. The guy believes, and they're running along the road in the chariot, or whatever it was, coach.
Hmm.
And he says, hey, look, there's some water. And so they both go down into the water and get baptized immediately. I think that's pretty standard stuff. And I think sometimes our churches tend to, I don't know, get confused about baptism and membership. Membership, I think, is something where you need to clearly have some kind of a profession that's defended by life, you know, before you become a member. But a baptism, I don't think...
Well, you can see how these things develop, particularly with children, in that... It's similar to the process of being accepted at the Lord's table. It's like, what's a credible profession, you know? Because if, you know, all my kids will tell you that, yeah, they believe in Jesus because we've told them to believe in Jesus, you know? So, you know, so at what point is it that, you know, is it theirs? Yeah.
Couldn't have communion until you were baptized in Lexington Baptist.
That's right. And but I mean, even if you weren't Baptistic, you wouldn't be able to have communion until you had your
confirmation.
Because there's a similar challenge there, because you're recognizing that somebody has to be able to examine themselves before taking the Lord's table. So, but you see how these things develop, and then he's like, well, we got to make sure that this is a real profession. And then, you know, hence you get classes ahead of time. And it's nothing, it's sort of prohibiting classes. I think I agree with you, brother, that when somebody professes faith and desires to be identified with the body of Christ by baptism, we should let them. You know, we should baptize them, you know. And then for the rest of their lives, help them understand what it is that they've united with, you know. And so in that sense, you know, we're very much in the same wavelength as our Pado Baptist brothers that want to do the same thing, so they're going to start a lot earlier without the profession of the infant. But as they get older, they explain what it is that they're united to. Yeah.
The last church we came from, the people had a meet with the pastor. He had a special meeting like 3 Sunday afternoons before they were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
But they did it in New Hampshire.
Yeah. Yeah, and... you know, that's a common practice. It's a common practice. The bottom line is, if they want to be baptized, they can be baptized. If they want to join with be identified with Christ through baptism, we should let them. And there are going to be people that do so that don't really have a God-given faith, like in the New Testament, Simon, was the magician, you know, and when he saw that the apostles being able to do mighty signs, like he wanted to give them some money so he could do mighty signs and be able to lay his hands on people and convey the Holy Spirit and things. So he wasn't getting it, but he had been baptized already, you know. So it's not new. It's not new that people might. Get baptized physically who don't really get it yet, haven't really been given the Spirit. And it's not, in the end, our job to know that necessarily. But when we're, the difference between baptizing and church membership is that church membership is reflecting a person that you're living with day in, day out, and we are affirming one another's profession. That's what we do. And we do that by either being part of the group or not. That's the sort of the nature of it, is that we're saying, yes, these people that are with us are believers. And when they start behaving like unbelievers, then we call them on it. And they either repent or they harden their heart. And then if they continue on in that long enough, then they get cut off from the believing body, because we're saying their lifestyle is inconsistent with... We're not making an ultimate statement. That's up to the Lord. But we're kind of leaving them out, giving them over to Satan, so to speak, so that they could be confronted with their own hardness and their blatant, obvious public sin. And so we're saying people that act like that are not believers. And, you know, and we'll leave the question of whether they're backslidden believers, or we'll leave that up to the Lord. You know, so membership by its nature is built in accountability. And so because of that, then it behooves us to have a more intensive time of discussion about where we are on the core faith.
We use the term the priesthood of the believer. We believe strongly as Baptist Church that the clergy, or the minister, if you will, is not between God and the congregation. But we all are directly interfaced to God. So the believing assembly are all priests in that sense. And so we would be all held accountable as priests before God.
Any other questions or clarifications on our particular statement? You know, it may need a tweak here or there. Anything that you think is like, well, I don't get that, or should that be worded that way, or anything along those lines?
Well, you haven't addressed the immersion versus the sprinkling.
No, we have not.
I was 14 as a believer, baptized by sprinkling.
Mm-hmm.
So,
right.
You know,
we can.
Another thing your confession of faith does, immersion.
Right.
But
right.
The word baptismo, the word baptismo means immersion.
Right.
I don't think even John Murray disagrees with that. Baptismo means to be immersed.
Yeah. Well, I mean, there are various scholars that disagree, that think that the word is broad enough that it can refer to being getting wet in other ways.
Like, for instance, if somebody's very, very sick and they're a believer,
right,
and
right,
they are a believer and they're adult, and they're in the hospital,
oh,
and you're not going
right,
to
right, right,
rejection.
Right, and
because the heart there is always extenuated.
Yeah, but there's also, we don't believe that the act is magical.
Right.
If somebody's
right
in the hospital, rather than conveying right some kind of an instant sprinkle, you just, I mean, they're providentially hindered from following that act of obedience.
But
you know, it's clear
somebody,
that,
you know, that actually, like somebody in our church that just came towards the end, maybe had a spouse die or something, that came and finally got convicted and they really came to faith and they really wanted to profess that faith in the hospital. Mm.
Well, I think what we have covered there, Wendy, is the, is that we say, baptism is the immersion in water of a believer, and down below it is ordinarily the prerequisite for church membership. I think that provides wiggle room for those sorts of questions.
Well,
and each
membership too, and they might not be different.
Sure, and then that would be then a distinct, you know, twist on the, well, this is something that the elders and the said person would need to discuss with one another, and prayerfully pursue what would be a good godly solution to the,
yeah,
to the scenario. So it gives us, I think, room to consider such things prayerfully with one another. If we lock it in, without any wiggle room, then we're like, well, this is what our thing says, we can't do anything. But I think we've provided enough opportunity to consider these questions that we could you know, try to, you know, get a real life scenario in front of us, and then we could prayerfully pursue that together and say, what should we do here?
Yeah, I just want to make a comment here, and that is that we have a primary mission as a church here. Matthew's Gospel, the last verses of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus clearly articulates the mission for the New Testament church. It was to go and make disciples. It says baptizing them and teaching them until I come. That means that's an activity that should be
ongoing
until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have this primary mission. My anticipation here on Cape Cod is that the vast majority of people that we minister to won't be Bible-believing Presbyterians. Right. They will probably be unbelievers or people that at some point in history were in some church of their parents or whatever, but have drifted away and need to be saved. And,
yeah.
And we're supposed to, quote-unquote, make disciples, which, you know, is a difficult challenge since we don't make disciples. I don't think too many of us believe that we do. But we're told by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel, and you know, the Holy Spirit will make disciples. But that's our mission,
right.
And that's what we need. That's what we need to be about.
Yeah,
I think that primary mission, and I'm just seconding what you said earlier, but that primary mission will unite us together. And if we decide to let secondary things, it could be view of the Sabbath, it could be view of music, it could be whether I wear a tie or not, it could be whether we have an organ or a piano, we could let anything divide us as an assembly. And I just think we need to be about the primary mission.
Right.
You know, you can imagine a soldier in a battle with bullets whizzing by his head ain't going to worry about whether his shoes are polished. And if we are in a situation where we're more worried about whether our boots are polished, the bullets will have significant impact upon us. We'll just die. And I think that if we're about the primary mission that God has given us,
right.
Then I'm happy to have anybody in the foxhole with me.
Right.
Making the
same so, I mean, this gives us an opportunity to connect with people that we're together with the gospel on, and providing a united front for the lost people here on Cape Cod. You know, I mean, that does us, I think, a real disservice to come across all disjointed and all busy arguing about secondary matters. Having said that, on the one hand, nobody here, I think, is trying to say trying to be obedient to our Lord is unimportant. But there are different conclusions one has come to about how that plays out in this or that issue, baptism being one of them. And I think you know, for my own personal convictions, you know, I have been very influenced by a number of good paedo-baptist brothers, and thought perhaps, you know, maybe I need to take a second look at this, did, and end up staying with a baptistic point of view. But I'm not unempathetic with those positions, and what would want to be considered co-workers with said brothers. And you know, I think that does provide a nice united front. I will commend again some of the talks from Together for the Gospel, the conference that I've been to the last few years, with a number of different traditions poking fun at each other about their disagreements, even publicly. The Sovereign Grace guys, that I'm going to refer to C.J. Mahaney a bunch of times in my sermon today, because I've really benefited from a three-part series he did on called The Idol Factory, is not a cessationist. And that means he thinks there's ongoing words from God. So they think there's modern prophets and there's modern prophecy. Not new scripture, and you can get in all the nuances of that. But he just had a love one point when he comes up to pray for RC because of some particular problem he was having. I don't remember exactly what it was. It said, and RC could just not help himself. He says, "This is really when you want a non-cessationist praying for you." and RC's like, "You gotta be kidding me," It was they both had sharply disagreeing opinions about that, but still loved each other at the end of the day.
Yeah, I'm not sure everybody even understands what you just said, but
yeah.
The cessationist is somebody who believes that these extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit have died away with the first generation of Christians. There are several men, good men, that we read and we love, who believe that the gifts of the Spirit are still relevant to today.
Right, and all of them.
They will say
prophecy, healing.
God spoke to me, tongues, speaking in tongues when they pray. And I'll tell you, I've seen that split churches down the middle.
Yep, yeah. So it's a really refreshing to see good brothers able to be together for the gospel in a public setting like that. It's just really refreshing. And I would like to commend such a spirit of cooperation here.
So maybe when we have 1,000 people in the church,
we
should have one that's a cessationist church,
yeah.
One that's an infant baptism church, one that's whatever.
We'll cross that bridge if God blesses us here, And hey, wouldn't that be glorious if we had that here? We want God's name proclaimed in all of the Lower Cape. We want everyone to hear and praise His glorious name. So that's what we're after. Any other questions about the proposal? Any tips as you read these things through? It's like, well, I would have said it a little different here, a little different there, and we're open to such things. I don't think we're flawless constructors of said confessions. But any input? Let me just open it up to you, too. I mean, we're going to have to vote on this soon. So as you're looking this through and you get any ideas, you're praying about this, and this or that is still bugging me, or I just said this or that, I wonder what this means or what this word really means, this phrase means. We want to be clear-headed. We're voting on something to say, this is what we think our core beliefs. And so we want to be agreed upon these things with a clear conscience. Not to say, oh, I think you guys are smart enough to get it. I'd like you to look through this whole document, and in very short order we'll be pulling it up for vote. So look it through. If you have any questions at all that still remain on any parts of it, particularly this section, I would love to hear talk to you, Brother Al. I'd love to talk with you. In no way do we think that God has gifted us to have the last word on every detail of things. So if there's something that needs a little tweaking for our particular body, we would like to hear from you. Okay? So that we can then vote on this with a knowledgeable, clear conscience. Okay? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have come to each of our hearts and given us faith to believe in Jesus, the God-man who took on flesh and lived for us and died for us, is raised to newness of life for us so that we can be united with him through your Holy Spirit, so that his life is our life. His death counts as our death. And his new life is getting into our life and will ultimately result in eternal life. What a glorious truth we have here. What a joy. What a wonder. We pray that you would continue the good work you've begun in each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.